Hi, the message will be from the book of Joshua. So if we'd like to turn our Bibles to the book of Joshua, chapter 1. You go into many Christian bookshops today and there will be many books written on warfare, Christian warfare. This is supposed to be the age the church is going through spiritual warfare. And I certainly agree with that, but I certainly don't agree that this is just the age that the church has been going through spiritual warfare. I believe there has been a spiritual warfare ever since the fall in the Garden of Eden between mankind. So spiritual warfare is nothing new, and that's not to discount in any ways, but it is a real reality today. And Joshua knew what warfare was all about. And as Christians too, we must learn what warfare is all about. The Bible teaches very clearly that we're in a war when we become a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we wrestle not with things we can see, but things we cannot see, which makes it all the harder. And our weapons that we fight with are not weapons of this world, but they're weapons that the Lord Jesus Christ gives us, and they're mighty to the pulling down of the strongholds that we cannot see. So Joshua knew all about warfare. And Joshua was also a man who was trained by an older man, of course that older man being Moses. And the very first verse we're going to read says, "Moses, my servant, is dead." And yet, though even older men have been mightily used by God, God's program, God's plan still must continue. And no man is indispensable, each one of us is different. Moses died, but God's plan must continue. And it's the same today. But it saddens me, and I say this as respectfully as I can, that and challenge or encourage the older men to disciple a younger man, to get beside them and to teach them what they know about the Lord, to teach them what they know about the church, and do it on a one-to-one basis, because we find that many times, and we'll speak about a few times in the book of Deuteronomy and Numbers, when Moses was there discipling Joshua. And the very next book after the book of Joshua is the book of Judges. And I don't read Joshua ever training a younger man. I could be wrong, but someone could correct me later if I'm wrong. I don't see Joshua pouring his life into a man like Moses poured his life into Joshua. And the book of Judges is a very sad book. Joshua is a great book of victory, but the book of Judges, which follows Joshua, has a cycle. The people sinned before God, and God usually brought a nation to oppress them and to put them into bondage. And the people cried out to the Lord to deliver them from that bondage, and the Lord was merciful, and he did, by raising up a judge. And usually the people followed the Lord until that judge died. And after that judge died, the cycle went on. The people sinned, they went into bondage, they cried out to the Lord supplied a judge. And then they served the Lord until that judge died, and unfortunately they went into sin again. And it's a sad, sad story, the book of Judges, when you read it in that light. But maybe, if Joshua poured his life and trained a younger man to take on the leadership, maybe that vicious cycle wouldn't have been there. Maybe I'm reading too much into that, but I think there is a lesson there. And it's sad for me, I was just talking this afternoon to someone, that virtually the people who I should be looking up to, the young men of the assemblies who I should be looking up to virtually as my elders, where will I find them? And I'm sure you could list many more than me, but I could list between 5 and 10 who are very well respected pastors of Baptist churches. I wonder if it's because older men didn't pour their life into them as Moses did to Joshua. So there's that challenge as I stand here tonight from the Word of God. And of course the challenge is for me. There's always someone younger than myself to pour my life into. We have to look out for the young men of the assemblies, and where are they who are leading? So after the death of Moses, we will read from By the way, some of the times when Joshua was trained, he was a commander of the Lord's army. Joshua would have been a man in slavery when the children of Israel were in Egypt. And it's thought that he was about 40 years old when Moses finally got the people to come out of Egypt. Joshua was one of those men. And of course, as they went down and crossed the Red Sea, they came to a place called Kadesh Barnea, and Moses selected 12 men and sent them up to spy out the land of Canaan. And they all came back in agreement. They all came back and said, it's a great land. It's a bountiful land. They all agreed on that one point. And that's where the harmony stopped, because 10 of them said, we cannot go in. They are like giants and we are like grasshoppers. And it's thought with archaeology findings that they were definitely literal giants living there. Some of the chairs they've dug up have been so high and so wide and so with the back so high, actual literal giants. And some of the produce of the land were carried, of course you know the story as well as I do, on a pole. So it would be as if they weren't just saying that, they were literal giants in the land. But Joshua and Caleb, two men who said, let's go. And let's trust the Lord as we go, because the Lord will give us the land. But the majority won. And Joshua probably learned a valuable lesson. And I believe he did, because when he had to send spies in to spy at Jericho, how many spies did he send? He only sent two. Remember, they were taken into Rahab's house. I wonder if he learned from that. But he learned a valuable lesson that the majority is not always right. And those who are younger at school, remember that lesson. The majority is not always right. Those men, the majority, the 10 men, had to wander around in the wilderness, that whole generation. That's why it was 40 years and die in the wilderness, because if they did not want to obey God. Only two men of that generation, Joshua and Caleb, would have crossed the Jordan River into the land of Canaan when it came to that time of crossing, because they were willing to obey God. And they were must have been about 80 years old when they were ready to cross the Jordan River, because they thought it was about 40 when they left Egypt, 40 years in the wilderness, and yet many of the battles these two men fought, they were mighty victories, and they were still going strong for the Lord. Right, so Joshua was a spy. He learned the majority is not always right. Moses had him as a commander of the Lord's army against the Amalekites. We won't look, but that's in Exodus 17. He was also the servant of Moses at Mount Sinai. Remember when Moses went up to Mount Sinai to receive the law, the covenant between God and Israel? Who was his right-hand man? Joshua. And imagine the input Moses would have had to Joshua. And Joshua went up so far, and Moses went up the rest and received the commandments. On the way down, of course, there was the dancing and the singing, and Joshua thought it was a sound of war. And Moses said, it's not a sound of war, but it's a sound of dancing for the wrong reasons. And when Moses got down, Joshua saw Moses smash the law there, and he saw there was a time for righteous anger. And Joshua would have been observing all of this. He was Moses' right-hand man. He would have been right next to Moses. He smashed that law and he called those people a rebellious, stubborn people. So Joshua would have learnt there is a time to be angry in a righteous way. There was a time when Moses was worshipping the Lord in the tent of the meeting place and Joshua was there by his side. And imagine what Moses might have been talking about to Joshua, teaching him the holiness, the awesomeness of God. And there actually was a time when Moses went out and Joshua actually remained there in the tent in the presence of the Lord. So Joshua was learning all these things from his elder, you would say, Moses. And before Moses died, he asked for a very special person to take over the leadership of Israel. And we find this in Deuteronomy. We won't turn to it. You can look it up later if you desire. But he asked the Lord to give Israel someone with a shepherd's heart, the heart of a shepherd. And then God told Moses to appoint Joshua, the son of Nun. So there's a little bit about the life of Joshua. He knew what it was to be in bondage in Egypt. He knew what it was to learn valuable lessons under an elder in the form of Moses. And he was used to taking commands for 40 years. And here he is about to be the person to give all those commands. So let's see if we can learn from God's word. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give them to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot. As I promised Moses, set your territory, your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, or the Hittite country to the great sea on the west. Verse 5, no one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn to it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful in whatever you do. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Moses had a great comfort in the form of a staff, a rod. And there were many things God performed through that rod. First of all, when Moses was scared to go before Pharaoh, God said, throw down your rod. He threw it down, turned into a serpent, picked it up, turned back into a rod. And Moses said, go and do that to Pharaoh. And he did. Moses had the comfort of the rod. When they came to the Red Sea, he held that rod over the Red Sea, and the Red Sea opened up, and the children of Israel went across. And then the sea closed in on the Egyptian army. Moses had probably a great comfort having that rod, because one time when the people were whinging, he struck a rock, and water poured forth to feed all the cattle and the people. And of course, it's that with that very same rod, Moses disobeyed the Lord God. At one other time, God says, speak to the rock. And Moses didn't speak to the rock. He struck it in anger and he said, you rebellious, stubborn people. And he struck the rock twice. And that's the reason we read of why Moses did not enter the promised land, because of disobedience to God. And when I was here a couple of speaking engagements ago, sometime last year, I said, you name me any book in the Bible, and God is always searching for an obedient people, whether it be from Adam right through to the children of Israel to his church. He's always looking for an obedient people. And because of one act of disobedience that we read of, Moses could not enter the promised land. And I wonder if disobedience in our life is hindering God from giving us blessing. What a blessing it would have been for Moses to lead those people across and spend maybe a week or a month with them in the promised land. But that was a blessing God withheld from Moses because of disobedience. And God will withhold blessing from disobedience. God will never look over disobedience. God might overlook ignorance, he will overlook, but disobedience he will judge and he'll deal with. So we cannot ever fool God, thinking, oh, no one will know I'm doing this. God does. As the book of Joshua also teaches us when it came to Achan taking a bit of stuff from Jericho. But there are three little words I'd like you to hold on to tonight from this reading, from verse 1 to verse 9. Three words beginning with P. They're not actually written there as words beginning with P, but I think if we can go with these tonight and think about them and meditate on them as Joshua had to do, then the Lord will really bless your Christian walk. Right, the first word is promise. Moses had the rod. Joshua, we don't read of Joshua having a staff that was a bit of a comfort or a security to him that God worked through. But here we read of three words beginning with P, which would, to me, be much more worthwhile than having a rod. And the first one is God's promise to Joshua. That's the first word beginning with P, promise in verse 5. Let's have a look at it. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. What a promise for Joshua to hold on to. And guess what? Looking around, probably everyone knows, Jesus Christ has given us exactly the same promise if you're a disciple of His. He will never leave us or forsake us. He said, I will be with you till the end of the world. And here's God giving that promise to Joshua. So that's the first thing, and we could go around probably every person here tonight and you could give me a different promise from the Word of God. The Word of God is filled with promises. And God can never lie, so we could take God at His Word, and God likes the people who are going to take Him at His Word and go forward in faith. God's looking for a people. God likes people to take Him at His Word and go forward in faith. So we can take God's promises to us as guarantee, because He never lies. So He says to Joshua, no one will stand up against you, and I will never leave you or forsake you. The next word beginning with P, He had a program to follow. And anything, I suppose, worthwhile has got a program to follow, whether it be in the business world, or teaching, or even in the church, they have a program that they're going to follow. And in the church, we've got to be careful not to be satisfied with program and to block the Holy Spirit, as it were, into a program. But it's still good to have a program to follow and being led by the Holy Spirit. And Joshua's program is in verse 8. And he had to do this. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. So what did he have to do? What did he have to follow? He had to follow God's word. That was his program. And God said not just to read it, but to meditate on it, to think it over, to bring it to the forefront of your mind. And the example has been given many times of the cow that eats in the cool of the day, goes down in the shade in the hot part of the day, and then brings up what he has eaten and churns it over. They have a stomach that allows them to do that, but it gives us something to think about what meditating is all about. You've read it, you should be thinking about it as you're working during the day, as you're lying down at night, as you're talking with your children, as you're talking with your family. We should be meditating on God's word. And really, we're told to do the same thing. We're told that virtually exactly the same promise, that Jesus Christ will never leave us or forsake us. And we're really told to follow the same program. Like in 2 Timothy, we're told to study the word of God, to show ourselves approved unto God. And we're told to be very careful to follow what is written in God's word. To be very careful. I'm reminded of, who was it, Aaron's two sons, probably trained to be priests all their life. And they wanted to worship God their own way. And the Bible says they offered strange fire to God. Probably out of maybe good intention. Maybe looking forward, might have been their first week as being a priest or a high priest. And God killed them there and then. He says, you worship me my way. You be very careful. I told you what sort of incense you've got to offer, and I told you what you have to do. And you're not doing it. And God took their lives for it. And in the beginning of the church age, of course, we know the story of where Ananias and Sapphira were lying to the Holy Spirit of God, and God took their lives because they were lying to God. So we've got to be very careful to obey God's word and to meditate on it day and night. I heard one story that a man, I think he was from Scripture Union or some big bookshop like that, was fairly concerned about the state of many Christian bookshops today. He said people aren't buying books anymore, people aren't reading books. Christian books anymore. And many of them were going out of business. So I wonder what Christians are doing. Maybe the video machine might have a lot to do with that, maybe. But God wants us to meditate on His Word. Not just books written about His Word, but on His Word. And to be very careful to obey it. And there's a promise that He'll be prosperous and successful. And let's just look over very quickly, time's getting late, to one of Joshua's dying words over at the towards the end of the book of Joshua. We'll find it here in 23, verse 6. And this is after many battles that Joshua has fought, many victories God gave him, and many encouragements from the book of Joshua. It's a great book to read. But this is virtually Joshua's dying words to the people that he has led. Verse 6. Be very strong. Be careful to obey all that is written in the book of the law of Moses without turning aside to the right or to the left. So there's Joshua virtually passing on exactly the same words that God himself passed on to Joshua and telling these people to be very careful to obey God's word. And we cannot stress that enough today. We must be very careful to obey God's word, or God will not bless. Right, so there was a promise, I'll never leave you or forsake you. There was a program given to Joshua to meditate on God's word day and night, not just to read it, but to meditate on it. And there was power. God promised Joshua power. In verses 6, 7 and 9, the words are echoed, be strong and be very courageous. Be strong and be very courageous. Listen to what verse 9 says. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. So God is offering Joshua power. And God is giving us today power, which Joshua never had. And that's God's Holy Spirit himself. If you're a Christian, the Bible says you are branded or you're sealed by God's Holy Spirit. And God's Holy Spirit wants to empower each believer with the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. We read in the book of Ephesians. God wants you to empower you with that power. So God's given us today many promises. He's given us a program to follow His word. We've got lots more than Joshua to meditate upon. What did Joshua have? First five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, the Pentateuch, the books of the law. Because Joshua was still being written. It was happening before their eyes. We've got much more to meditate upon. And we've got that power. Right, so there's a couple of lessons very quickly I would like to talk about tonight, and hopefully God will challenge us through them. The first one is, we won't read it for the sake of time, I see the time ticking away, but Joshua sent two spies. As I said, he might have learned his lesson. He didn't send 12, he sent two to spy out the land. They were camped on, if this microphone was the Jordan River, they were camped here, Jericho was here, and they had to cross over the Jordan River. And Joshua sent two spies over. And you virtually, I'd be surprised if no one knew this story. I learned it in Sunday school. They came to the house of a prostitute called Rahab. They spent the night there, and she hid them from the enemy when the king came, or the king of Jericho's men, when they came looking for them. And she said to the men, the spies or the men of Israel, that the whole land is trembling in fear because of what the Lord God of Israel has done for you people. They would have heard reports that the Red Sea had opened up. They would have heard reports that while they were crossing, the Egyptians were in darkness and they were in light. They would have heard many reports. They would have heard reports about the plagues that Moses brought upon Pharaoh and how God provided manna for them and was a pillar of cloud during the day and a pillar of fire during the night. The people of Jericho would have known this. And Rahab said to these two men after she sent the king's men away, our hearts are trembling. because of what your God is going to do for us. And that's a challenge, isn't it? I wonder if people around can see that we serve the living God. I wonder if people that we associate with us know that we have put our trust in the living God, the same God who Joshua trusted. People of Jericho certainly did, and their hearts were melting with fear. So, actually, that's in verse 11 there. If you'd like to read it, we won't read all of chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 11. When we heard it, our hearts melted, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven. This is Rahab speaking to the men. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth below. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord you will show kindness to my family because I've shown kindness to you. And you know the story, the men said, if you put a scarlet cord out of your window, your lives will be spared. So these two spies were confident that God was going to give them the land too, but that would have been encouragement to them to hear those words from Rahab, wouldn't it? And Rahab, probably the first thing she did, I believe, would have put that scarlet cord out the window. But we learn a little bit about Rahab. We learn that she was a caring person. Because she was not just worried about herself, she said, what about my father and my mother and my brothers and sisters? And those two spies said, if they're in this house too, they also will be saved from the destruction that is coming to the city. And you know the story as well as I do, that went round the city once with in the right order, again, that God commanded them to do, and Joshua was very careful to keep that order. Once every day for 6 days and seven times on the seventh day. And the walls came tumbling down except for one household, the household of Rahab. And it's very interesting. Some of you might, well, certainly know this, but others of you, this might be new. Rahab married a man called Salmon. I think his name was, yes, Salmon. And that little boy called Boaz. Of course, Boaz married Ruth. And they had a little boy called Obed. And they had a little boy called Jesse. And Jesse had a little boy called David. And it was through the line of David that Jesus Christ came into the world. If you go back to their great, 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 whatever it is, grandmother, guess who it was? Rahab. Someone who simply put their trust in the living God. Someone who wasn't even a Jew. But God saw her faith in the living God and honored that faith. And God will do exactly the same thing for anybody here tonight, for anyone in the world. Someone who's willing to trust Him and to come to Him the way He commands, if not demands. There is only one way to come to God, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. Because He is the way, the truth and the life. And no one can come to the Father except through Him. And that's by putting your trust in Him and wanting to obey Him as a disciple. So, let me reinforce, particularly to the younger people, coming to church here every Sunday will not get you right with God. It's good to come to church. Saying your prayers will not get you right with God. People in every religion pray. Only through one way, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. How many ways could Rahab have been saved? How many? Just one. What if she put a green cord out the window? What if she put a white one? Oh, it's not very important. I'll just put a cord out. Any colour will do. If she put any colour out apart from a red cord, as she was commanded, she would have been destroyed like everyone else in Jericho. If God tells us to do something, we've got to be very careful to obey exactly what He says. So don't try to come to God any other way. Through meditation, through coming to church, through saying your prayers, etc., etc. You can only come to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's a lesson we can learn from Rahab. And God took raw material in the form of a non-Jew, Jewess, I suppose, and Rahab. And she married this man called Salmon, who had Boaz, and who had Obed, who had Jesse, and who had King David, and who brought the Messiah into the world. God took that raw material and made something very special out of Rahab. And God will do exactly the same thing to anyone who gets on their knees and repents and wants to obey and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll take you as raw material and He'll turn you into a masterpiece, like it says in Ephesians 2. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of works, it is a gift of God. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And it goes on to say, for we are God's workmanship. Or we are God's masterpiece, would be a better word, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. You think He had the good works prepared for Rahab before the foundation of the world? Sure. But Rahab still had to obey and put her faith in God. And if you're a Christian, God has great plans for you. There's no reason why a Christian should just think, oh, I'm useless. I'm nothing. I'm just a housewife or a house husband, house person, whatever you might like to say. I just do the same thing day after day. I'm stuck in the kitchen or I'm stuck in the office and I'm nothing. But if you're a Christian, you're very valuable to God. He's taken you as raw material and He's chosen you from before the foundation of the world to be part of His plan. And ultimately that plan is to bring everything, whether it be in heaven and on earth, under the feet of Jesus Christ. And that will happen. Because it's part of God's master plan since the beginning of the world. So take encouragement from Rahab. If you think you're rotten and no good and you cannot come to God, Rahab wasn't even a Jew. By rights, she should have been killed by everyone in Jericho. But because she put her faith in God, God chose her to bring the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, into the world. Indirectly. We'll just have a little reading from Ephesians to reinforce what I've said, because it's really encouraging and uplifting, particularly if there are people here who have given their life to the Lord Jesus Christ, but feel their life is useless, worthless, mundane, etc. Those thoughts are not of the God. Those thoughts are either of the flesh or of the devil. Ephesians chapter 1, praise be to the God and Father, verse 3, of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. Verse 4, for He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. So if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you were chosen by God before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in God's sight. Can you understand that? I can't. My mind's conditioned to the dimension of time. But God is beyond time. And He chose you before the foundation of the world. And that's not to say, we should say, well, if God's chosen everyone, we sit back, watch the TV, watch the video, whatever, who's going to be saved is going to be saved because God's chosen them. Any extreme like that is wrong. The Bible also teaches faith cometh by hearing. And heareth coming by the word of God. And how shall people hear without a preacher? And how shall they repent unless they know? And we're commanded to tell people about the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's not try and confuse the both, or maybe understand both and compromise both of those teachings. They're both taught in the word of God and we accept them both. Do I believe I was chosen before the foundation of the world? Yes. But do I still have to go and tell others who would be chosen before the foundation of the world? Yes. But that's not the point I want to make. I want to give you a sense of, if it were, value from God's word, not from psychologists or anything, that if you're a Christian, you were chosen before the foundation of the world to God. And it goes on to say that Christ has dealt with our sin. So if you're a Christian, Jesus Christ has dealt with your sin. And that is in verse 7. In Him we have, this is Ephesians chapter 1, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin, in accordance with His riches and God's grace. So if you're a Christian, Jesus Christ has borne your sin, has dealt with your sin. He's actually dealt with the sin of the whole world. But before God, if you're a Christian, you stand clean before God. Does that give you a sense of value? It should. And even more, it says in verse 13, "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit." So here we have the Godhead involved in your life. We have God choosing you from before the foundation of the world. God the Father, we have God the Son dealing with your sin. And we have God the Holy Spirit sealing you or branding you as God's ownership. So let's never think, oh, I'm just an office worker or I'm just a house person or I just seem to be doing the same thing all day. We can get value from God's word. Not anything of ourselves. In ourselves there dwelleth no good thing. But because of what Jesus Christ and God, the whole Godhead, has done for us. Right, moving very quickly along. 5 minutes and there's one more thing. So no one can come to God except through Jesus Christ. Rahab could not have been saved except through the scarlet rope out her window. There was only one way. The people crossed over crossed over the Jordan River in the way that God told them to do, with the priests going in first, and Joshua was very careful to obey that. He didn't hold out a stick like Moses did. It was a different situation, different circumstances, and different commands. And Joshua was very careful to obey them. But after they'd crossed the Jordan River, and Joshua was probably a military man because he was the commander of the Israelite forces, very early one morning, it seems, or in the evening, sometime. Oh, it's one evening, it says that in verse 10 in chapter 5. Joshua was probably looking over Jericho, maybe thinking of some strategy of how should we go about attacking this city, fortified city. And let's read from verse 13, chapter 5. And I'd like you to learn something from this. "Now when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and he saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, 'Are you for us or are you for our enemies?'" And here's a very important lesson, the reply from that angel of the Lord. "Neither," he replied, "but as commander of the Lord's army, I have now come, and I've come to take over. You're not on my side," would be the words of the Lord. "Or, sorry, I'm not on your side. And I'm not coming here to fulfill your plans, but you should be on my side." Says the Lord, "I'm not for you or against you, but you are under my command." So that was probably a very humbling experience for Joshua, because Joshua fell face down, as it says in the beginning of, in the middle of verse 14, and Joshua fell down in reference and asked him, "What message does my Lord have for my servant, his servant?" The commander of the Lord's army replied, "Take off your sandals, for the place you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. So the angel appeared before him with a drawn sword in his hand, and Joshua goes up to him, "Whose side are you on? Are you for us or against us?" And the angel of the Lord replied, "Neither, but I've come to take over. You're on my side. And if you want victory, you've got to obey the Lord." And that's exactly what God is saying to you today. If you want victory in your Christian life, you've got to. It's mandatory to obey the Lord. And if you know you're living in disobedience, then you're quenching the Holy Spirit of God from working in your life. And how can you be full of the Holy Spirit if you're blocking Him through disobedience? As Christians in Ephesians chapter 5, we're commanded to be full of the Holy Spirit and not drunk with wine. And if this disobedience, whether it be in individuals' lives or in church lives, you're hindering God's Spirit, and God's Spirit cannot bless and will not bless until that disobedience is dealt with. And if you're living in if you know you're living in disobedience as a Christian, you must know that you're disobeying. That makes sense, doesn't it? If I know I've disobeyed God, well, I must know something that He said to do that I've not done, or vice versa. And from that, I've got to repent. And sometimes God gives us instructions on how that should be dealt with, how that situation should be dealt with, whether it be go to a brother or sister in private, or whatever. But the point I'm trying to make is we must be very careful to obey God's word, just like Joshua. God has given us a promise, many promises, but if God has given us one promise, Jesus Christ gave us, I will never leave you or forsake you, lo, I'll be with you to the end of the world. Would that be enough for you? Certainly would be enough for me. That encompasses all other promises, doesn't it? I will never leave you or forsake you. God has given us a program to study, to meditate on His word, and to be very careful to obey it. Don't turn to the right or to the left. And He's given us power. Just like He gave Joshua power, He's given Christians today power. More power than Joshua would have ever had, in the form of himself, in the presence of His Holy Spirit. There's one verse I'll finish with tonight in the New Testament, written by Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, and with this verse we'll close. It's a great verse. Whatever circumstances we're going through, if we're obeying God, we can say this. We might be going through bad circumstances, but not God's fault, our own fault because of disobedience, maybe. But if we know we're obeying God, and we're still going through suffering and hard times, listen to what Paul says. Three times I pleaded with this, is 2 Corinthians 12, verse 8. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, a thorn in His side, whatever that was. But this is what the Lord said to Paul. But He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Seems a bit of a paradox to our way of thinking, doesn't it? But God likes to take raw material who in themselves know they're nothing, and through that raw material work powerfully if they're willing to obey. He did it with Joshua, but unfortunately it would seem, if I could point the finger at Joshua, and I don't dare to, but a lesson I could learn from Joshua would be he didn't seem to train anyone, a younger man. It seemed he was so busy in the warfare and the running of the nation and fighting the battles that he seemed to neglect the pouring of his life into a young man and discipling a young man. It's very sad for me, and I'm sure everybody here, when we hear stories of assemblies which are thinking of closing here and ones that are going through strife here, and when God has mightily used assemblies in the past. Why? Why is it? We must ask ourselves, is it because of disobedience? Is it because the younger men weren't trained? I don't know. But can you think of a younger man that you poured your life into? Can I think of someone that I'm willing to pour my life into and train them? And of leaders coming through to lead God's people. So let's stand on God's promises. And if you're not a Christian here tonight, do not be fooled by the ways of the world. One way to God, through the Lord Jesus Christ. One way for Ahab to be saved. Had to be the right cord, the right colour. She had to be inside the building. If she had the cord out and she was outside the building, she still would have been destroyed. She had to be careful to obey God, the instructions. And you and I must be very, very careful to be a people who want to be wholeheartedly obedient to God. Let's desire to be such a people, and God will mightily use us. He will, because He's looking for a people. He's always been looking for a people. He's not interested in the banner out the front of the church that says Gospel Hall or Assembly. They do not have the right on the power of God. He's looking for a people, no matter what the name is out stuck in the building, who want to be obedient